All righty, thank you. If I could get everyone to find their seat. I want to give you a little piece of Tahoe history here. I've been in Tahoe 46 years, and I went through the winter of 81, 82, 82, 83, which at the time were the number three and number two biggest winters in Tahoe. And in that summer, between those two winters, we had 2 months of summer, July and August. If you had guys have paid attention this year, we had a big winter, number two all time. And we had July and August for a summer. And in 1982, it started raining in September. And in 1982, 83 was bigger than 81, 82 because of El Nino. But let me tell you, the difference is, and that was so rare to have them back-to-back like that. The difference is we'd get 8 feet of snow and then 8 inches of rain and all the snow would go away. So last year was the most snow I've seen on roofs in my 46 years. So, and if you're visiting with us this morning, you can take that with you wherever you go home to today. And know we're a stellar bunch of people up here. It's good to have you here if you are visiting. Thanks for coming in on Labor Day. Before I begin speaking this morning, and I'm really excited about what I'm going to share with you, I need to make the Sierra family aware of some serious news. Our own pastor, Noah, has had to take a leave of absence to address some issues in his life, serious issues in his life. And Noah is open and actively seeking accountability from his pastors, as well as professional counselors. And I can tell you, if you wish to speak with him, you are more than welcome to. He would love the opportunity to let you know where his heart's at right now. I know this is going to stir a ton of questions, but for now, please be patient with the pastor's process with him. We love him. We love his family. And I promise we will address any pertinent information as it unfolds. In the meantime, what can you do? Exactly. You guys are the best. Pray for God to be in the center of the process, that he'll be glorified through all this. And what not to do? I love you guys, man. I'm famous for saying, and I ripped this off from someone 30 years ago, if you're not a part of the solution, then you're in no position to share your opinion with others about the situation. Gossip is such a grievous sin in God's eyes. And it's so easy to do. I am guilty of it myself at times, where you just begin discussing something that you're really not a part of the solution. And all it does is lead to bad things, you know. And one last thing, respect the family's privacy. And just remember, prayer is our greatest tool of love for them right now. And so, as I said a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, you know, one of my last messages was out of Hebrews 4 verses, and it was about we get to enter boldly into God's presence, into his throne room, to get the grace we need in the time of our weakness. And so let's do that now, both for that family and for my message. And also, I want to also add, I got a message this morning. We have people that literally go out to Burning Man and do a Christian ministry out there. And I don't know if you guys are aware what happened with the rains out there, but they're stuck in the mud, literally. They cannot leave, and they're being told that they may not be able to get out by as late as Wednesday or Thursday. And the porta potties are full. They're running out of food and water out there because there's 70,000 people out there. So I'm particularly concerned for my Christian missionary friends that are out there working because they're a part of that. So let's pray. Father, as always, we come to you humbly, but ever so grateful because of your grace. You ultimately are working things in our life for good. And so, Lord, in the midst of hard news, in the midst of a struggle, out at a wild, whatever they want to call Burning Man, Lord, We got people out there ministering your word. And Lord, I know the Largent family needs you close right now. So, Father, I know you will do your thing if we avail ourselves to you. So we do. Guide me this morning, Lord, as I teach your word. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, you guys. All right. So if you haven't been a part of this last 4 weeks, we're in a short 5-week series. Back to the book of Acts next week. Corbett will be leading that off again, and he'll catch us up where we left off, which is such an exciting book, the book of Acts. But in this series, we're looking at these unique places where people, and I guess you would call it, have these close encounters with God. And the last one I'm going to share this morning is in the New Testament. The previous four have all been out of the Old Testament. And this one is with the Apostle Paul, and it's one of the most curious of all these stories. It's a very famous one. And you're going to see here in just a moment, as I begin to read these 10 verses to you, Paul is falling all over himself. Despite his normal eloquence of speech, he's struggling over what he has to share in the beginning of this experience with the people he's writing to in Corinth, which was a Greek state and city. So here we go. We're going to pick up right in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second letter he wrote to the church at Corinth. And you'll catch how he's struggling right off the bat. This boasting, he writes, will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or not, or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether that was the case, right? But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they can't be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience, he says, is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling you the truth about what happened to me there. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life and hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me, this is where it gets really strange, from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And by the way, let me just stop right here because I'm not going to talk about this in the message. When Paul says a thorn in my flesh, a lot of people assume he's talking about a physical ailment. It may not be that. It just simply may be a hardship in my life where I am tempted to not trust God, right? So just hold that thought. But here's where it gets weird. A messenger from Satan, actually a demon, was sent to me by God to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. That's why he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh. God, just like in the story of Job, what I did that, what, 4 weeks ago? Same thing, right? Guess who's doing the punishing of hurting Job? Same thing here with Paul. God allowed it, right? 3 different times, I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. Don't ever forget that. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad, Paul writes or says, to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the word of the Lord. Now, verse 1 tells us something about the context of this story. The next 5 verses tell us about this experience he has in heaven. And the last 4 verses tell us about the thorn experience. Let's take a minute to set up the context of this story. Always, when you want to understand Scripture, the first 3 rules, context, 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 right? Verse 1, he says, This boasting will do no good, but I have to go on. There's a reason why I've got to do this boasting, which I hate, right? I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. What is he saying? Well, this is a letter to this church in Greece called Corinth. If you read what comes up before it, the chapters previous to it, Paul is fighting against these false teachers, these guys who call themselves apostles, in fact, more qualified apostles than Paul himself. Now, Paul doesn't have an ego problem, so don't wipe that from your mind. He's concerned about what they're doing and the message they're spreading, right? And so they're twisting it. And Paul, out of real concern for these people that he led to the Lord, is saying, you got to trust me and not follow these people, right? They're claiming to be apostles, and they're claiming a greater authority than I, right? So at one point in chapter 11, Paul sarcastically calls them, you know, basically the super apostles, you know, because that's how they're selling themselves, because they've been saying the same things that Paul is now addressing. We have visions. We have revelations from God who speaks to us, right? And people are going, really, right? So that's why Paul says this boasting will do no good, but I got to go on, because in other words, I hate it. It's stupid, but these super apostles have made it necessary for me to create some validity again in your hearts and minds, who I am and what I'm talking about. So I'll reluctantly tell you, just for the moment, about something that happened to me 14 years ago, right? He's not saying, I've got bigger and better revelations. That's not what he's bragging about. He says, he's really attempting to get the people to understand his authority and the validity of his authority comes from Christ alone. And that there really is a difference between what he's about to talk about and what these guys brag about, right? That's the setup. That's the context of what comes next. So what comes next is that stuff that catches our attention. I was caught up into the third heaven, right? You know, and these amazing things happen. I don't even know if I'm there in my body or not, right? I hear things that I understand while I'm there that I can't express with my human tongue here, right? And beyond that, I'm not even allowed to speak these things here. He goes, that is an experience worth boasting about, right? But I'm not going to do it. What is this about? This is so important to my heart from what I've experienced in my 40 years as a pastor, and how I see all the shenanigans that go on in Christianity with people attempting to draw attention to themselves, right? And to gain authority. Same thing that Paul dealt with. Paul, here's what he's teaching us. That people who actually come into the presence of the living God absolutely dislike having to talk about it. Unless they're instructed to talk about it, like Isaiah was, by God. And how do I know that? Well, I can see that in Paul's own words. This boasting's no good, but I have to do this because I have a higher calling here, and that's to reach you with the correct message, not the false message, right? So it really reminds me of this whole idea. We've heard this phrase for a number of years now, stolen valor, right? Where some people desiring attention and praise will manufacture a military presence in war, where in fact they never were there, right? We've seen it even in the upper echelons of government. I remember there was a college coach a few years ago that did this and got released for it. Whereas those people that actually live through tragic combat duty don't ever talk about it, right? Because it was so traumatic an experience. They don't have words for it. They don't want to relive it in any attempt to tell it because it doesn't do it justice, right? And it's not profitable for them. I think that's what Paul's saying. Well, this is why I don't want to do this, but I have to because I have a greater calling here to kind of offset these other false teachers, right? David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a great preacher in London, a large church in London. Actually, I have a couple of his commentaries. He's a prolific author. After his passing, a biographer undertook his biography, and where he tells the story of something that happened to him in the summer of 1949. And this is the biographer's words. After feeling so burnt out and depressed, Lloyd-Jones took the entire summer off from his ministry work. He went back to Wales, which is his homeland, and he just tried to get himself back together. He distanced himself even from his family. He tried to study and read scripture and pray, but it brought little or no comfort to him. He was in a bad way, right? He said he awoke one morning early, still feeling far from God. And as he started to get dressed, lying on the bed was one of his books he had been reading. And he just glanced at it and saw one word on the page, and the word was glory. So he looks down and sees the word glory. Instantly, he says, he felt the glory of God surround him. God came close, right? He says it was both overwhelming and joyful simultaneously. He fell to the ground and wept. He says, I remained like this for several days. He goes, but eventually the experience subsided and his depression actually returned. And then a short time later, the same thing happened again for several days. And I'm assuming because he came back and had a wonderful ministry in London that he recovered well. And God used that in his life, right? But here's the thing. He never wrote about the experience. Like I said, he was a prolific author. He never said anything about it. This story only comes out until this biographer digs it up, and then only through the closest members of his family, his wife and his son, one of his sons. And that's the only reason anyone ever knew this story about him. There was a famous 17th century preacher named William Guthrie, and he, after his own supernatural experience with God, he wrote these words, "It's a thing better felt than spoke of." So one of the signs, apparently, of anyone who has a genuine experience up close with God, like Paul does here, is it really takes wild horses to drag it out of them. They're not out there, hey, guess what? I was in heaven, and I saw angels, and not this happened. And I hear preachers do this. It drives me nuts. Because I say, haven't you read Paul, how Paul handled this? I begin to think they're just kind of full of malarkey myself. You know, Paul was quite happy to say, I want to tell you about Jesus anywhere and anytime, any place, anywhere, right? But what he went through in this revelation gave him an uneasiness about talking about it. And he gives us a hint as to why. It's in the verse 6 there, which we read. He goes, if I wanted to boast, I wouldn't be dumb for doing it, right? Because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it. And why won't he do it? Because I don't want anyone to give me personally credit. You know, pastors have that temptation, you know, after they preach, if people like the message, they want to come to them and applaud them and say, thank you. And I understand that. And that's a wonderful thing. It's an encouraging thing to do. But at the same time, it can swell your head unless what? You're reminding yourself as well as them, hey, glory to God, not to me. Right? And that's all he's saying here. I don't want people to think something of me because I've had these things happen to me that are just mind-blowing. He says, I want them to just look at my life and see and hear in my message what? Jesus. That's it. That's all I want. And I think about that every time I preach because, man, at the end, hey, it's all Jesus. I'm just a little piccolo up here, right? Blowing notes for the Lord. And I want to do that well, but it isn't about me. I am just in the same place you are. And there it is. When a person starts to talk about some supernatural experience they had with God, what you're really doing, if you're not, as it were, buffeting that, controlling that, is you're taking authority onto yourself. Now people will really listen to me, right? Because this happened to me. Right? I had a pastor friend years ago, tells this story, and he was out of a charismatic, out of the Assemblies of God, and it was a charismatic branch where there was a lot of, you know, praying in tongues, there was a lot of healing services and things like that. And he said this one pastor would hold his hand up and people would fall over. No, excuse me, it was his right hand. People would fall over, you know, and he'd touch people and they'd be healed, allegedly. And he tells me one time, he goes, he came into a conference of other pastors, and it was like a pomp and circumstance when he entered. And he says, I just walked up not knowing any better. I was a young man. I heard so many things about him. I walked up, introduced my hand, and she put my hand out, shaking hand. He goes, no one touches this hand. If I ever say that to you, it's because I think you're stinky and dirty, but not because I'm special. You know, I have encountered this with people over the years, pastors, not here, but other places where people have come to me in counseling and said, this pastor, our pastor told me I'm supposed to marry this guy, you know? And he said, on God's authority, that's abuse, you know? Because that person, that pastor is elevating their opinion above as the level of God's authority. God told me. People have told me this. God told me you need to, right? I've heard that a half a dozen times over the years. And I always, my response has always been the same. Funny, he hasn't said anything to me yet. And I'm thinking, if it was me he wants to change, he would want to talk to me about that. I'll say this. The only time we get to say God said, the only time, is when we're quoting his word. Amen. That's it. And I think about the arrogance to say, I had a conversation with God. I've heard pastors do this. They're writing scripture right on the spot. Well, God and I spoke about this, and this is the way, and they preach on it like they're reading out a holy writ, you know? I promise you at Sierra, we're going to be in the Bible, and that's the only place we can go. And as long as we're talking about the Bible, we're okay. There's a lot of different interpretations on different things in the Bible, but as long as we're in the Bible, we're okay. The second I get up and start saying to you, you know what, God and I had a conversation, and I want to share it with you today, Sierra. That's when the red flag goes up the pole. Paul says, I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life and hear, especially, you know, made up share and tell time. I have a really strong opinion about that one. Now, Paul says, these other guys, that's exactly who they are. And that's not the way the gospel works, because that's what lording it over people is, taking authority to yourself in the name of God and then telling people, do what I tell you to do, right? That's lording it over them. Paul won't do that. Isn't that great that the great apostle Paul sets the example for all pastors for all time on what it looks like to be a humble leading servant? You don't take authority to yourself. So Paul says, 14 years ago, I had a revelation, and I never told anyone about it before, and I hate to tell it now. Whatever that experience was, it was more than likely Paul's biggest experience of many great experiences that Paul had after God called him. You know, six different times in the book of Acts, Paul's given an amazing revelation from God. And then he's also struck blind on the road to Damascus and then ultimately led into the city blind and receives his sight back and gets baptized, right? He's shipwrecked twice in the open sea and survives. He's bitten by a poisonous snake where all the locals thought he would drop dead within a second. And he shakes it off and nothing happens to him. So, Paul had a lot of miraculous things not only happen to him, but also what he offered to others. And he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, this was just an old traditional way of saying the first heaven is our earthly atmosphere. The second is the stars. And the third is the presence of God. That's where that terminology comes from. He could just write accurately, I was caught up into heaven 14 years ago. And what's interesting is like anyone who's really operating in a realm they've never been in before, he says, I don't know in what makeup I was there, right? I have no clue. Was I in my body? I don't know. I don't know. I remember there was a pastor in a wonderful story called 90 Minutes in Heaven, and this guy was an actual pastor, and he was literally killed on a bridge and declared dead and left there for almost an hour and a half before another pastor came over. And long story, Read the first four chapters of the book. It's amazing. But he said the same thing. I don't know if I was in heaven in my body or not. You know, I thought, that's interesting. You know, that's what Paul said. So here's the part where it gets really mysterious. I was caught up to paradise, heaven, and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. In other words, this experience of mine was obviously otherworldly, you know? I'm understanding a language I've never heard before. But apparently, I am not allowed to tell about it. And what God wants us to know about heaven, he reveals in Scripture. And everything else is for God to tell. No man can tell that. That's what Paul's ultimately saying here. And I'm not saying that no one else couldn't have an experience like this. I just really think the apostles, and particularly Paul, did have an access to God. Because, you know, Paul writes 13 letters in the New Testament. That's a tough job. He went through a lot. I mean, I wouldn't trade places with Paul for all the tea in China, as my mom would say. Wouldn't do it. I've often said from this pulpit, you know, I want to serve God and I want to follow God. I don't want any revelations. I don't want to deal with the fallout. Because everybody that goes there, something happens, right? But I like to think that these guys, Paul especially, and Peter, were way beyond my experience for a reason, right? So lastly, let's look at the thorn experience, because this is really where the application, where the rubber meets the road for you and I today, with Paul, really why Paul shared all this. He wants to discredit these guys, and he wants people to understand where his authority actually comes from. So now he's going to kind of dig into that a little more as to how that works and why he's so different with his revelation than these false teachers are. So catch the contrast. Because this is all makes sense. He says, I have received some amazing revelations from God to keep me from becoming proud in myself, just like you know who, right? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. He's stopping Paul, God is, from his own pride. And God uses a demon to slow Paul down. And you know what that tells you? Satan's assault in our life isn't outside the will of God. You know, I thought about this. I said, you know, I know people that like to bandy about words about, be gone, Satan, you know, and pray against demonic forces. And I go, well, what if God's using them? And you're trying to pray them away. I mean, that is just not our realm, you know. We get off the wrong path on this kind of stuff, because when you read these things and you read Job, you kind of go, man, God works in mysterious ways. But you know what? I trust him. Amen. So God is sovereign over the prince of darkness. He's not going to let him do damage except for his own, God's own purposes, right? So Paul clearly suffers in some way. He's tied to being so lifted up by God's revelations given to him. God is doing this to protect Paul. Paul's saying, I would have become conceited unless God put something in my life to show me how weak I am, to cause me to rely on him instead of my own bad self, right? Check me out, right? So these so-called apostles, Paul wanted to stop. They're exaggerating all their supernatural stories of vision and power that they had. And they're leading people away from the real gospel. They're making people worship the wrong people, right? So the true measure of a person, Paul would say, doesn't lie in the claims of their visions and experiences with God. That's why Paul says, it's stupid. I hate it. I don't want to talk about this. That's not what gives me my authority and validity in your life. You know, it's not my personality, it's not my ministry size, how many people are listening to me, it's not even my educational degrees, right? Paul is marked by his concern for others and leading them to Christ, and the humility with which he handles these supernatural revelations he's been given. Far, far surpassing anybody else that I can see in Scripture. And Paul is saying, without God humbling me, my heart would have said, I'm hot stuff, baby. You know? You know, when I look particularly good and I walk by my wife, hey. That's legit, okay? You know, baby, I've been to heaven. So let's just break this down in the last few minutes. You know, because this is the stuff that's been debated for years. What's the thorn, right? We don't know. We don't even know if it's physical or not, right? And since this is so brilliant of Paul, this is, you know, discretion is the better part of valor, right? And certainly the best part of humility. He doesn't tell us, and that allows every one of us to read ourselves into the story with our own weaknesses and our own thorns, I should say, right? We can say, well, yeah, maybe God's doing the same thing in my life. You think? All Paul tells us is God gave me something, and it came in, and it filled me with my human weakness, right? And if he says, if it wasn't for that sense of weakness that I got from that experience, he goes, I wouldn't have any power at all. Catch that. I wouldn't. It has now gone not about God, it's now about me. And that's what he was fighting there in that city. It's a weakness that led for me to cry out to God. It's a weakness that shows you the only reason why God loves you is not because of your righteousness, but because of his son Christ's righteousness on our behalf. And that's the only thing Paul wants to preach and teach, because that's what sets humankind free. Now, here's the human side. And I love the human side because we be humans. How did Paul process this thorn? He tells us. Was it immediate? If it wasn't immediate for the great apostle Paul, it ain't going to be immediate for you and me, right? Paul has this experience, and he says, three different times. I could rewrite this and say, three different times, my thick skull didn't get it. And I kept begging God for something that God had no intention of giving to me. Boy, could we put that on our refrigerators and look at that every day and go, so that's what God's up to. Right? He wanted God to take this thing from him, whatever it was. He missed, we know the point, at least two times, and maybe the third time, he finally heard when God said to him, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Translation, the only thing you need in this life is the grace of God. And if you're struggling and it's hard, you know exactly what I said when I opened my prayer today, what I used in my closing message 2 weeks ago, we can enter boldly into the throne room to receive the grace we need in our time of weakness. There it is. God gives us something that we don't deserve to help us deal with our weakness. He doesn't pull the weakness out. He grows the dependence in us. That is, you talk to people that have been through hardships in their life, and I mean really hard things in their life, and I'll talk about my own for a half a second. I would say, yes, life would have been better if I didn't have to have gone through those things, but I'll tell you what, I would not have the character I have today if I hadn't gone through those things. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul, like you and me, is having to learn that God doesn't work according to our plans, our timelines, our wants and desires. God always has the better and best outcome in mind for us, and he allows things to happen to us that Paul had to beg three times to be removed from him, when in fact God says, this is the best thing I could do for you, buddy. Think about that. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. This is huge. This speaks directly to so many of our lives and our struggles when we're frustrated and crying and we want God to do something and he hasn't done it and he's not answering my prayers. What's going on? Why am I doing this Christian thing? Well, I got news for you. This is the Christian thing. You struggling and God saying, my grace is good enough for you. If God's grace is good enough to save you, it is good enough to strengthen you in any hardship you're going through. Amen. It is. The great value is found in our dependence upon God, not ever ourselves. And it always comes back to what? Humility. the great, great character trait. And who possessed humility to the nth degree? The one with all the power. And he was what? I am gentle and humble. What more do we have to keep hearing to understand what it looks like to walk with the Lord? We're not chest thumpers. We're not, I'm going to get my way. I'm an American. I have a right to push you in the corner if you're going to try to push me in the corner, right? God says, I work differently. That's why Paul would later write, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Which means what? No matter how bad it gets, I can do it. I can do anything with Christ working through my weakness. That's why dependence and trust in God is what allows that grace to be all we need in any situation. And Paul asked three times to have that thing taken from him, and God says, hey, it's actually helping you, bud. And that's true of our lives. But let me close with this. Satan always has his own message for our suffering. Not only was he allowed to bring the suffering to Paul, he also packages a message with it, right? He did that with Adam and Eve, didn't he? Oh, say what? God said what? So let me just give you an example. In my early 20s, I was spurned. I know, ladies, it's almost impossible for you to imagine that. Twice by two different ladies. And it breaks your heart. You know what Satan's message, I wasn't even a believer in those days, what Satan's message was for me then, as it is in so many of our heartaches, you're a victim. They treated you unfairly. Or the other one, you're a failure. No one could ever love you. Either one works to Satan's desired result, which is to what? Destroy you ultimately. But he does it through disappointment first and discouragement. And here's what happens to us when we're a victim as a result. If you're a man in that situation, you go, women are terrible, right? Or you're a woman in that situation, you go, men can't be trusted. That's what happens when you embrace the message of the devil. It's not the thorn that's destroying you. It's the message you listen to. You get that? That hard thing that's in your life isn't destroying you. It's the message you put on it. Because the same thorn that you put Satan's message and apply to your life, when God says for that same story, hey, I work best in your weakness. My grace, the good thing I have for you, it's sufficient. God tells us all the time, you're not a victim. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Trust me. Depend on me. That was Paul's response. You want God's power? Be prepared to be weak in yourself. That's humility. Satan has a purpose for every thorn to move you away from trusting in God, and God is moving you closer to him through all the difficulties. And I just ask you to think for a second. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man who had all power, who sustains the world by his breath and all the universe, created it all and sustains it all. He has infinite divine power, and he forfeits that, as it were. He releases that, as it were. Philippians chapter 2, when he becomes a man. He still possessed divine power, but he held that all in check. So when Pilate at his trial just before his crucifixion says, Jesus is not answering his questions because he goes, Pilate, don't get it. He never will. I don't need to speak. And Pilate looks at him and says, basically, don't you understand? I have the power to kill you. And Jesus just looks at him. He says, you know, I'm paraphrasing. That's actually not true. I could have 12 legions of angels here. This is the snap of my fingers. you have no idea what's being held back right now. Right? What message does that say to us? What's that message say to us? Who are we? Man, I'm so guilty of this. You know, I want my pound of flesh. I want what's right. Jesus comes off as weak in the world's eyes. So Paul concludes with this. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. Okay, I'll boast, but it's not going to be about anything I've done. It's going to be what I can't do so that the power of Christ can work through me. And then he says one of these things. We read in Scripture and we go, man, it's a long road to get to this place. I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I get this. I have been gifted and graced to live long enough to get this. I know I'm nothing without Christ. Absolutely nothing. I have no credit, no resume, nothing without Jesus Christ. And what I'm still learning is how to deal with the insults, the hardships, and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer because I follow Him. But as I do that, when I'm weak, I know I'm strong. You know the little children's, I'm about to sing for you, get ready. The little children's limerick for years and years. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Today we're going to fix that. We are weak, and He is strong. Amen. Not just the little ones, us too. Let's pray. Father, who are we ever to fear when You are for us? Who can be against us? Can even death, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, separate us from Your love? Nope, nothing. Not the high, not the low, not angels, not demons. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. And the only way we lose that, Lord, is if we doubt. So I pray we leave this room this morning knowing You are for us, and no matter what happens in this life, even the things that make us feel weaker and more broken are the things that make us stronger when we trust You. Work that through us today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks.